Just before we get into God's word, let me just pause for a second. Let's pray together as we look at God's word. Father, as we open up the word of God, we thank you that it's living and active, that it can change our hearts, change our minds. It's got power and authority to change situations. So I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've already gone ahead of us. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, let's open those up. We're going to get into 1 Thessalonians, we'll start with. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." We see here in the first aspect, it says that in severe suffering. Now, staying at home, I don't know if it's really severe suffering, but there is something going on that's challenging us, isn't it? So we see that there's, during severe suffering, we see the second part of this. It says, "But with great joy given by the Holy Spirit." So we see suffering usually as bad, and we say it's low and it's tough. And then we see great joy as well. How can in suffering we can receive great joy? That's really the aspect I want to look at this morning. Here's another piece of scripture that would kind of echo what we just read there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial." Again, we see something severe. "Their overcoming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." We see a severe trial again. So a trial is something very difficult again, but we see in them that there was some rich generosity, some overflowing joy. How does that make sense? Because when I get beat up and I feel down and I'm suffering or I'm going through a trial, I don't always first go to joy. That's not the first reaction that usually comes to mind. Usually in a severe suffering and trial, I feel tired. I feel exhausted. I feel like I want to cry. You know, these kind of things come to my mind. Not joy. So where is this joy coming from? It just doesn't seem to make sense in our minds. But let's just look at it a bit deeper. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's continue to read in verse 9. It says this, "For they themselves report what kind of representation you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." We see here that the people turn from something and they turn to God. And I think in our trials and our suffering, the only way we're ever going to receive joy is if we would turn to God, turn from something. And we see here they turn from idols. Well, what is an idol? What kind of things are idols that we could find in the Bible? And then we'll look at ways and things that we're facing today that are idols today. So let's look at the Bible first. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, says this, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you influenced and were led astray by mute idols." The people of God were led astray by mute idols. Idols that just, they couldn't say anything, they couldn't do anything. So often we turn to things that have no power and no value, but we turn to these idols. It says in Habakkuk, I just love just even saying that. How often do we preach out of that book? But in the Old Testament, we see here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, it says this, "Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak." There's only one person that can speak, and it's God. "Woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or to lifeless stone, 'Wake up.'" This sounds like, you know, a movie that I would watch. "Can it give guidance? Is it covered with gold or silver, and it has no breath in it?" See, these idols that the Old Testament people of the day were worshiping or looking at were just of wood. They couldn't talk. They couldn't move around. They couldn't even speak. They couldn't say anything. You could worship them and nothing would happen. These are the kind of idols that we would find in the Word of God. Let's look at a couple more stories. In Psalm chapter 115, in Psalm chapter 115, verses 2 to 8, it says this, Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. We're talking about all the senses here. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound from their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. See, those kind of things are empty. Those kinds of things have no value. Those things cannot help you when you're in severe trials and suffering and temptations. Those kind of things are dead. They're empty. And we see this time and time and again in Scripture. I had to cut up so many pages just so we had time to share the gospel with you. But we also see here, the last one is in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods," little g, gods. So formerly, before we knew Christ, we turned to all these different kind of idols. But when we got to know Christ, we turned from those kind of things. We weren't a slave to those kind of things anymore. We're now God's, you know, we're men and women of God. We serve God. We don't serve those kind of things anymore. But before we knew the Lord, we were slaves to those kind of things. Can you remember back in the day when you didn't know Christ? You were a slave to pride. You were a slave to unfaithfulness. You were a slave to selfishness. Those were the kind of severe things that we were suffering and struggling with. But now you see the difference. We're not a slave anymore because we're set free. We have freedom in that. We have freedom because we serve a living God. And we don't become slaves to God. We become followers of him because he is so worthy. He's so holy. We don't follow a bunch of rules that he set up. We love God and we want to follow his ways because he can speak and he can hear and he can see. Those are the kind of things that we think about our God. And if we think about the things that you and I suffer with or that would struggle with or have severe trials with, you know, easily I would think to, you know, top three things, you know, drugs, alcohol, all these kind of things. But realistically, let's think about a step deeper. What kind of things are we really struggling with? You know, workaholism, materialism. How do we look? How do I actually look on camera? I don't know. Hopefully I'm okay. I had a shave. My wife cut my hair. I hope I look okay. But, you know, we can really struggle with those things. We can really get so sidetracked and think that those kind of things will bring us happiness and joy. I put up a fence. It's almost done. It looks great. But it's only a fence, and it's made of wood, and it can't really do much. It keeps my kids safe, though, because they don't leave the yard, and, you know, they're inside the house, so that's nice. But we need to follow something that has value, something that is exciting, something that will bring us joy, bring us out of suffering and trials and temptation into joy, into fullness. So we look here in 2 Corinthians. What can we do as we walk through trials and temptations? Watch what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. "And when they did not do as we expected," they did not do as they expected, "but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." They didn't do what we expected. I think so often we expect that when we're in trials and suffering and those kind of things, we expect that it's not going to be good. We expect that you know, we're not going to make it another day. We just expect that it's going to be difficult the next morning when we wake up. But are we expecting something different? See, we read here in the Bible that the people, they did something that was unexpected. Let me share a story with you amid trials and temptations that I read about. And I need my prop here this morning, my good old-fashioned Easton bat here this morning. I really wish I could do what I saw in a movie, but, you know, maybe for online reasons and for a lot of reasons, we better be careful what we do. But in this movie, this gentleman was married, and he was struggling with things on the internet. And it was costing his relationship with his wife, and they were really struggling. He kept falling into this temptation till one day he took out the drive, like the desktop, the tower piece, the big heavy piece. He took it into the backyard, and he went to town on it with the bat. He just started beating the thing because he was sick and tired of falling into temptation and just suffering. And he said, I'm going to take care of business. And the beautiful thing about it was there was this neighbor. And the part of the movie was the neighbor kept seeing things that he was doing that was weird. So the neighbor comes over the fence like, what is going on back there? There's a bat and there's smashing going on. It's kind of cool. But the guy took it seriously. And when we're in trials and temptations and difficult things that we're facing, are we going to get serious about it? Are we going to do something unexpected to serve God? Are we going to try and get away from those things? Are we just going to kind of allow them into our lives? We're just going to kind of enjoy them and sit back and not do anything differently. I think what a great time it is right now to kind of revisit those kind of things that we're facing as we're at stay at home, you know, stay at home time. We can look at these things in our lives and we can say, you know what? Maybe this is a great opportunity. Maybe 2020. What a time to revisit these kind of things and look at them and say, I need joy in this area. I need joy in my life. I don't have it right now. But the Bible talks about it that you can find it. As we do things that are unexpected, as we turn to God first, we read here in 2 Corinthians. So what are we going to do that's unexpected? What are people expecting of the church, expecting of Christians as we face these things? Are they expecting something different out of us? Or are we just going to kind of follow along in a sense? Are we going to do something radical for God? Now, don't break the rules. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, we've got to stay at home, these kind of things. But let's look in the book of Acts here, chapter 16. And there's this great story of something that just unexpected happened. And we see here in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This seems like it would be a joyful time. This seems like, okay, things must be going well for Paul and Silas, for them to be singing to God, you know, praises, praying to God. This is going to be a good place, right? Let's continue to read. And the other prisoners, what? No? What do you mean prisoners? Where are they? There's joy, there should be church, right? Singing, there should be on a hilltop, you know, with the flowers, and I don't know where they were, but, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So the two of these yahoos were in prison, and they're just praising God, and singing to God. That can only come when we turn to God. God can bring us joy in the midst of any situation. What a great example this is. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. I just see, as we just press into God, as we put God first in our lives, as we find joy and peace and happiness, it influences and affects other people. Not because we look good and we've got a nice fence. Because God shows up and God does what he wants to do in and through our lives when we praise him in every situation, through trials and tribulations. It's just a great word of encouragement. Joy in the midst of trials. See, that's something that I didn't have for the first 23 years of my life, and that many people today still don't have. They can't find joy. They're trying to find it in every other idol, and it comes up empty. Those idols are useless. They have no value. They can't help you. But you can be found and you can find value and joy when you give your life first and fully to Christ. That's what we have as believers, what we have as Christians. We got to have the corner on something, guys. I mean, just a relationship with God, God's presence with us, his Holy Spirit will give us joy. That's what we own. We own the market on that one, so we can sell that. Here's a great story to kind of finish us off. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you've got a scene set here where it's almost like in the red corner this evening, we've got the Baal worshipers, and there's just hundreds of them. And over here in the white corner, because it must be a white corner because it's a godly guy, we've got Elijah, the God-fearing guy. One dude, Baal worshipers, lots of guys. Red corner, white corner. It's like a fight. Let's go. We're going to go toe-to-toe here. So in chapter 18, verse 26, it says this. Where is verse 26? I've got to find it. Then they all called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Like these guys were going hardcore for hours. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. No response. These are the kind of things that we've turned to in the world, that we turn to idols and different things in our lives. there's no response. We kind of go down these roads and they come up empty. We find no joy in them. It goes on to say this in verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears as it was their custom until blood flowed. To me, that is such a representation that when we turn to things that are not of God, we end up just beaten up. We end up just hurting ourselves. We end up just bleeding out. We're so desperate. We keep trying, and it just gets worse and worse as we go. These guys were doing this for hours and hours and hours, and Elijah's like, the guy must be sleeping. We might want to try something different here. It also says here in verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening. From morning till evening, these guys were just going at it, trying to, you know, get this idol in a sense of theirs to kind of wake up and start doing something great. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You see that there, no one paid attention. You know, idols aren't, people don't pay attention to those kind of things. There's only one thing that will draw people, and it's the presence of God. It's Jesus Christ. So we see here the destruction that often people will go down all day long. Destruction, destruction, with no answer, no response, no joy. And we see here, now it's Elijah's turn. Now it's the white corner's turn. Let's see what happens now in verse 37. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Do you see what happened here? This wasn't a victory for Elijah. This wasn't so Elijah could have the belt that he won the fight. This wasn't about anything other than that God would be able to turn people back to himself. That's what it always boils down to. God wants a relationship with every single person, and he'll use every single situation to draw people back to him. So thank God for Elijah. Thank God for his faithfulness to be able to present to the people this pillar of fire that came down so that they could turn their hearts back to the Lord. Tonight, as Pastor Andrew was saying, as we're recording this Saturday night, we're doing this so that on Sunday we can load it up for you, because we noticed that the internet was getting bogged down, and what a great problem. You know, what are we doing unexpected? Well, church, Christianity, is bogging down the internet on Sunday mornings. That's a great problem. It's Saturday night. Do you know what day it is? It's April 25th. As Andrew said, it's my birthday, and I'm not 30. That would be nice. I wish. I'm dreaming. Keep praying for me. But it is my birthday, and I had a great day. I've got a loving wife, and she is fantastic, and you know that. I've got four wonderful children. I just love them to pieces. They're great. So good. I've got a fence, as we've talked about. You know what I've even done now? We've talked about an 82-inch TV. That's a thing of the past, man. I've got a projector that I got for my birthday. I got 100 inches in my basement now. Life is good. It was a good birthday. You know, I had a great time. But one thing that is burdening me, as we even read this morning, as the people came, they were turning their hearts back to the Lord. There are so many people I know that don't experience joy and happiness. There's so many people that are far from Christ, and that burdens me. I feel like I've been so blessed, and I feel so thankful, and oh, God deserves all the credit for any of that. I haven't done anything, you know, worthy of that. God is just in his generosity and his blessing has blessed me with that kind of stuff. But I really want others to experience that. That's the prayer of my heart, that other people would experience that as well. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, and let's let the Apostle Paul, as he's teaching his good friend Timothy, let's let him speak into our lives as well. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress, so that everyone will watch you grow and mature as you give your life fully to Christ, as you give your life and your heart over to Christ. Watch your life and doctrine closely." Oh, please do that. Seriously, watch out for false doctrine. persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and those around you, those hearers as well. I'm not trying to make an interesting doctrine out of that. Don't ever feel like, you know, as you slip up and you don't share the gospel, that others' salvation is on the line. That's twisting the gospel. That is not knowing your doctrine closely. But what it is clearly saying is that when you give yourself diligently, wholly over to the Lord will direct your life, he'll protect you, he'll keep you safe, and those around you will be influence and impact because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Would you say amen to that? Thank you so much, whether you're watching on our YouTube channel or on our Facebook or even on our webpage. It's a pleasure to be with you. I love you guys very much, and we'll see you next week.